Housekeeping there. Well, if you'll turn with me, our scripture today is from the book of 1 Peter. If you're reading in the blue Bibles in the pews, it's on page 1886. And let me just pray for us briefly as we turn to the Word. Lord, as we open the scriptures to try to understand, may our eyes be open to see more clearly who you are and how you would have us live in response to you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus, the living word. Amen. One of the classic children's movies of this century, I think, came out in 2001. It's The Princess Diaries. How many of you have seen The Princess Diary? Yeah? Okay. That's enough, but I want to set the premise for you a little bit because it's a good movie about identity. The idea is that there's a high school student named Mia who's played by Anne Hathaway, and she lives in San Francisco with her her mom, who's single. And Mia is struggling in school and in life. She's shy. She doesn't have a lot of friends, and she's trying to figure out who she is. She's kind of unpopular among her peers. And she's looking for her identity. Mia's life is turned completely upside down when her grandmother, who's played by Julie Andrews from The Sound of Music, so which is kind of a shocker when you first see the movie, her grandmother, who she's never met before, shows up with an entourage of people and informs her that she is the heir to the throne of a European country called Genovia, which is not a real country. Okay. She is the, unbeknownst to her, heir to the throne of Genovia. So she literally overnight goes from someone who is unknown in the world and trying to figure herself out to this opportunity for wealth and responsibility for running a country that no one could ever have imagined. I won't spoil the movie for you anymore, but she has to make a choice about who she's going to be. And the theme or the concern of The Princess Diaries is identity. Mia didn't know who she was or who she really wanted to be, and it's her story of trying to figure it out. What would it be like to have that happen to you? Imagine for a moment that overnight you went from being who you are now to being the ruler of a country, having power, having wealth and prosperity, having influence over other people, having status. Can you imagine becoming a prince or a princess or a king or a queen overnight? Well, actually, I want to share with you that we, as followers of Jesus, have been given an inheritance that is actually far beyond that kind of worldly, earthly inheritance that we could gain. Last week, Don introduced us to the book of 1 Peter. It was written by one of Jesus' most well-known apostles, Peter, near the end of his life. And the letter was written to Christians who were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And they felt like they were exiles and foreigners in all the land where they were because of what they believed. And in this letter, Peter reminds them that in spite of the fact that they maybe feel out of place in the world, they have been chosen by God. God has not forgotten about them or left them alone. And that regardless of where they live in the world and their race or their nationality or their current state of affairs, they have a citizenship in the kingdom of God because their father is the king. They are princes and princesses in God's kingdom. And that the Spirit of God is going to sustain them through whatever kind of trials they face. And it's a great letter of encouragement, and it's written for all followers of God. In fact, as you read it, it seems like Peter understands that his audience is not only broader than one city, it's meant for the Christians everywhere. His letter is also written to be timeless. It is meant for Christians in every time. And so it's very relevant for us, reminding us that followers of Jesus are not forgotten, that God has eyes on us even when we feel like exiles. Even when our faith is tested, God is with us, and we have been given a new identity. And so I want to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9 that talks about this. Peter writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, that your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and a glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. This passage is overwhelmingly encouraging. Somebody told me this morning that I should go easy on you when I'm preaching. And this is great because in this passage, there are no reprimands. There's not even really a call to action. There are no commands that Peter is giving people. That comes later in the book, for sure. But this is simply a description of where followers of Jesus stand. It has to do with our identity. It's who we are. It's a statement. Peter's kind of like being a really great coach. What does a really good coach do before any kind of athletic competition? What does the coach do? Pep talk, right? The coach gives a really good talk or a speech to motivate his team to win, right? To help the team believe that they're capable of rising to the moment, of handling whatever competition, whatever struggle lies before them, whatever kind of adversity might meet them in the middle of the game, they are able to do it. And the best coaches do this by reminding the team of who they already are, right? How much practice they've already put in, how much talent they have, how much heart they have, that there's something inside of them that makes them capable of winning. And this is what is happening here. Peter is reminding his listeners of their identity as followers of God. He's saying, team, listen, if you have faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then that faith defines who you are more than anything else about your life. More than your work, as I shared with the kids earlier, more than your nationality or your family even, your successes, your failures, all of those things that we use to define ourselves in this world, all those pale in comparison to our identity that is found in Jesus Christ if we have faith in him. And he says this up front in verse 3. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Notice that the image that Peter uses here is probably a familiar one, right? The image of new birth. It's familiar because it was Jesus's best metaphor for what it meant to have faith in him, to be found in him. It was like being born again. He talked about this in John chapter 3. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And so Peter is just continuing that same image. And they do this because think about the defining characteristics that come to you because of your natural birth. Your ethnic identity, your citizenship, what country you're a citizen of, your gender, your size, your body type, your hair color, your natural abilities. All of these truths about who you are come to you at your birth, and you have no input into what they are. They just are who you are. They're part of your identity. And even after birth, we are born into other defining characteristics that our families and the culture that we live in give to us, right? Mannerisms, socioeconomic class, food preferences, language and accent and things that our family cares about, even silly things like sports affiliations are things that we receive not by our choice, but just given to us. How many of you are Redskins fans? Raise your hand. It's okay. Nobody's going to laugh. Raise your hands. How many of you are born after 1988 and you're Redskins fans? None? No one? Over here, we got a couple of them. They're just afraid this year to share it. Yeah. Just as people receive an identity when they're born, a Christian receives his or her new identity, his or her true identity, when we're born again in Jesus Christ. And how does this happen? Well, Peter tells us plainly in verse 3 that it's two things that make us born again. It is God's mercy, and it is Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Salvation comes to us only because of the mercy of God. It's by grace. It's a gift of his choosing, not something that we deserve or something that we earn by the things that we do. It is simply because God chooses to be merciful that he invites us into his kingdom. And salvation comes only through the power of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. He overcomes the death that we deserve by his death on the cross, and his being raised to new life makes it possible for us to be raised to new life as well. So those who put their faith in Jesus have been born again, just like they were born in natural birth and had nothing to do with that process. They're born again into this living hope that kind of redefines our identity and our character and our relationship with the world around us, just as much as or actually more so than our natural birth did. So we're very much actually like Mia in the Princess Diaries. We're like children who are born into a family, and therefore, as we learn in verse 4, our new birth is also this new inheritance that we were not aware of and we didn't earn, something that can never perish or spoil or fade. Even the most precious commodities in the world don't last, right? The wealth that we can acquire, the success that we can have, the power that we can have, it only lasts for this lifetime, and most of the time, not even that long. Even those precious things like gold don't last, Peter reminds us. They can be destroyed by fire when testing comes. Things that we take in this life, that we earn for ourselves in this life, can fall away. And so what Peter's saying is that there's this better inheritance than anything the world can offer if we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to talk a little bit about inheritance and identity, because I think it's a little different for us, at least for most of us, than it may have been for many of the people that Peter is writing to. So for Israelites from Peter, like Peter, or really anybody else who lived in the ancient world, identity was usually tied to two things. It was tied to land and name, family, like who you came from. Because of your family, you were, especially for the Israelites, you were tied to a very particular piece of land, the land of Canaan, and actually a very particular part of that land, depending on what tribe you're from. And it was real property, land for raising livestock and farming and a home where you lived. These are the things that provided security and social status and the opportunity for you to build wealth for yourself. And so for Jewish Christians who were no longer in the promised land, which is many of the people that Peter is writing to, or for Christians who were not Jewish but had probably lost real property and real status because of their faith in Jesus, Peter's encouraging them that there's something more ahead of them that is far better than the worldly treasures that they have probably lost. Now, in our day, in our culture, for only a few is it true that our identity is tied to land and property. But it's very true for those that it is. There was a wise farmer who once told me, land is the only thing they can't make more of. Right? Which is true. There's a limited amount of it. Unless we go to Mars. We're working on Mars, right? But in our culture, the goal of achieving an inheritance and reward is often more tied to status and power and money than it is to land and family and name. At least for many of us. Success in the United States of America is often more a matter of pride in our accomplishments and recognition for things that we've achieved, what we look like in the eyes of other people. That is what worldly, earthly inheritance looks like for Americans. This is a country where you can be whatever you want to be. You can pull yourself up by your bootstraps and accomplish things in life. That's where your inheritance comes from. You make your inheritance for yourself. Identity for us is often a combination of popularity, wealth, and power or influence over other people. That's what we're looking for, right? When I was a kid, I struggled with this idea of finding identity. And I think a lot of Americans actually do, because we're looking for some place to be rooted in. We're looking for somebody to, or some way to help us define who we are. I saw around me a world in which there were a few people who were clearly the winners, and I realized that I was not one of them. And because I was a scrawny little kid with really big, thick glasses and an interest in science fiction novels and Transformers, that was kind of who I was when I was a kid. And when I was in fifth grade, I was the president of a club at my school called the Tangram Club. How many people know what tangrams are? Yeah, they're awesome. They're little geometric shapes like parallelograms and squares and triangles. And you, there's a set number of them, and you move them together kind of like a puzzle, and you make new geometric figures and shapes. And you can make it into a T-shirt, or you can make it into like a weapon, or you can make it into whatever you want to. And so the Tangram Club, and I know you guys are getting excited about this. You're thinking about starting the Tangram Club. The Tangram Club, what we did is met weekly, and we cataloged in our manual all of the tangrams that we had created. We traced out what they looked like so that we could, our goal was to figure out every single possible combination of tangrams and have them together in the book. Okay? So that's a little insight into who I was. Okay? It was awesome. In middle school, I kind of came out of a fog, though. And I became keenly aware that not very many people thought it was awesome and were impressed by who I was, at least by worldly standards. It turns out not very many girls were interested in members of the Tangram Club. And the guys around me who seemed to have the most success looked very different than I did. And I wanted to be popular. And I was about as far away from that kind of worldly success as an 11-year-old kid could be. And so I resolved in that season of life that I was going to change my identity. I was really going to become a different kind of person. So I convinced my parents that it would be best if I changed schools, which I did. And I begged to get contact lenses, which I did. And at that time, contact lenses were harder than they are now, right? It was a challenge. I got new clothes. I got a new hobby. I started doing, instead of tangrams, I put those in a box under my bed, and I got a BMX bike, and I was going to be a freestyle biker, like doing tricks on my bike. I was going to be rad. It was going to be awesome. And I started playing sports for school, too, because it seemed like a lot of the most popular guys were athletes, and so that seemed like, well, that, maybe that's an avenue that I can go down to become cool myself. And I developed my already sarcastic sense of humor by employing it to put other people down, which also seemed like a way that the cool kids managed to get to the spot where they were. Made me seem more important if I could make fun of other people. I began a self-makeover in an effort to create an identity that I thought I could be proud of. I wanted this kind of worldly inheritance, a life that people took notice of. And then I thought I would be happy. How do you think it turned out? Didn't happen. Didn't happen at all. I wasn't able to create a new cool identity just by trying really hard at it. And even if I had been successful, which I guess is possible, even if I had remade myself, it wouldn't have really brought me joy, because the identity, that kind of identity that masquerades as success in our culture does not last. It doesn't last in this life, and it for sure doesn't last in the life to come. So thank God that by his mercy and grace, while I was going through that crisis of identity in my life, there were actually other messages being proclaimed in me. There was this alternative hope for finding identity that was around me because I was a Christian. I was part of a church and a family that knew Jesus. I had known who Jesus was and put my faith in him from an early age. And so as I struggled in middle school and into my high school years, to try to settle in on who I was, the Spirit of God was also at work in me, was not letting me go as I went through this trial. God was reminding me that there was something more solid on which to build my hope, something that would last. And so during my freshman and sophomore years in high school, Jesus inexplicably took hold of my life and had me repent of this. I saw this desire to be cool for what it was as a sin and a trajectory away from who God was. And I began to change. And it wasn't one moment. It wasn't like an altar call at camp where everything changed. It wasn't a voice in my head where God said, you're doing the wrong thing and you need to go another direction. Jesus worked on me in all sorts of ways. It was through sermons, believe it or not. I was paying attention in church sometimes. It was through conversations with people who cared about me and my family, friends, youth leaders. It was through reading the Bible and prayer, and I think the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart along the way. It was through seeing the ways that I had changed, the way that they hurt other people and didn't accomplish the things that I thought that they would. God grabbed hold of me and gave me this identity in him through faith in that time in my life. And my guess is that if you're a follower of Jesus, there is some story like that about you too, where you've gone through a season of reckoning with your identity, trying to figure out who you are. And so Peter's final point here is that that test of our faith, that struggle and trial that we go through, not once, but multiple times in our life, if our faith is genuine, then that faith will be tested at moments. The word trials that Peter uses here in verse 6 means anything that distracts us from following God. It might be sin, it might be the temptation to make life about something other than who Jesus is, it might be the pursuit of worldly wealth and power. It might be persecution because of what we believe. That's another test of our faith that comes if it's genuine. It may seem counterintuitive, but if you truly follow Jesus, you will struggle. There's no way around it, because to put your faith in him, to believe that your identity is not in this world, but in the world to come, puts you at odds with this world, with the things of this world, with the way that our culture is headed. It puts you in conflict with the thing that the world says our identity ought to be in. So to have your faith tested doesn't mean that God has left you or that your faith isn't good enough or strong enough. In fact, quite the opposite. Every time our identity in Christ is challenged by something in the world around us, it is an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to deepen the faith that led to that challenge. Does that make sense? Every time we face struggle in our life, that is being used by God to help us remember that this life is not the end of all things, that there is something more that awaits us, an inheritance in heaven that is far beyond any kind of inheritance or identity that we could find for ourselves in this world. True faith is tested faith, because God will not leave his children alone. This is why Peter wants his readers to rejoice in the midst of their suffering. And so he says in verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. People spend their whole lives looking for something to put their hope in, looking for an identity to hang their hat on, looking for something that'll give them security. But there is ultimately only one identity that can deliver the success, the satisfaction, the joy that our hearts long for. It is faith in Jesus Christ as our living hope. And that identity changes everything about who we are. And we'll talk more about that next week as Peter delivers the rest of the answer to the package, that this faith in Christ changes the way we live as well. But if you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, if this is the first time that you're hearing this message, or maybe the first time hearing it in this way, or maybe if you've forgotten or turned away from this identity, then I want to invite you to this new life that is found in Jesus Christ. You're Mia from The Princess Diaries, and Grandma is knocking on your door and saying, guess what? You are not who you thought you were. There is a new life, a new identity, and an inheritance that lasts for eternity waiting for you when you put your faith in him. Yes, that faith will be tested. How can it not be? But there is something waiting for you, an inexpressible joy on the other side. Amen? All right, so let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word that teaches us in these encouraging words from Peter. Thank you for the way that you are at work in every one of those who are called by you, deepening and shaping our faith through the things that we face in this life. We pray that you would bring glory and honor and praise to yourself by the way that you take broken and sinful people like us and transform us into this new creation that you've given us, raising us to new life, giving us an inheritance that doesn't perish or spoil or fade. And so we give you all the glory for what you're doing. Pray that you'll be with us as we turn toward you, maybe for the first time, or turn toward you when we may have wandered away. And pray that we will seek out ways to live fully into that faith that has been that has given us this new identity. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.